Chapter 10 is where we'll be spending the morning as Jesus sends out his disciples. Have you ever had an experience like this? I have more than once. You're in an airport and maybe you've been traveling for a few days and you're really tired and you're anxious to get back to home and family. But as you step into the baggage claim area, you're delayed by a young fellow whose head is shaved except for a single braid of hair. He's wearing a saffron robe and sandals, and he attempts to get you involved in a conversation so that he can sell you a book or tell you about his Krishna faith. How does that make you feel in that moment? Or how about this one? You're relaxing at home on a Sunday afternoon. Church was good, and now you just want to unwind with the family. And then the front doorbell rings, and it's two Jehovah's Witnesses, and they want to come in and talk. Are you glad they came, or do you wish you'd never gone to the door? And we've all had situations like that, and we all know how it feels. But imagine for just a second that it was you standing in that airport trying to witness for Jesus Christ, or you going door to door to tell someone about Jesus. That's a tough assignment. I know, I've done it on many occasions. It's not easy to go to tell total strangers about Jesus with a message that differs, and you know it differs from their core beliefs. How do you get them to stop what they're doing long enough to talk about matters that are vital to their eternal destiny when they really don't want to talk to you at all? Now you know, or at least you can relate maybe to how Jesus' disciples must have felt when they received their assignment from Jesus here in Luke 10. He told 70 of them to go ahead of him into the towns that were still coming up on his journey. Now, let me just take a slight bunny trail here. Some of your translations will say 72 disciples, and some of them will say 70. This is because of a manuscript error way back in the past somewhere. And scholars just can't agree on which is the right reading, 70 or 72. And it's an inconsequential matter. Who cares whether it's 70 or 72? And so, you know, that's not any reason to doubt our Bible. It's not a contradiction in that sense. I happen to believe 70 is better because 70 in terms of leadership comes up often in the New Testament and Old Testament. But I'm not a manuscript scholar. So this debate rages whether it's 70 or 72. New American Standard chose 70. I'm going to stick with that this morning, but I'm aware that some of your Bibles say 72, okay? So the context here, Jesus has told 70 of his disciples to go ahead of him and represent him out in the coming villages. And the context tells us that it hadn't been all clear sailing for Jesus and his disciples for quite some time. There had been many arguments and confrontations. There had been some difficult cases. And, you know, being the advanced man of an unpopular figure is a tough job. Plus, Palestine at this time was occupied by the Romans. And these disciples were sent out to proclaim Jesus' kingdom. Well, that message alone is likely to get them, you know, beaten or jailed or worse. And on top of that, he told him to go out and heal the sick. We're going to get there in just a second. Imagine that. You're one of the disciples and you're going, you got to be kidding, Jesus. You're the Son of God. That's okay for you. But how in the world are we supposed to pull that off? And so the 70 disciples, they weren't even the 12. You know, maybe the 12 was among the 70, but the majority of them weren't, you know, they weren't anything special. They didn't have any titles or training or any special position. They were just ordinary disciples. They weren't trained medically or theologically or any other alley, just regular disciples. As far as the world was concerned, they were totally unprepared for this kind of an assignment. And no wonder Jesus said in verse 3, I send you out as lambs in the midst of wolves. He wasn't kidding. But along with the hard job, along with this tough assignment, Jesus also gave them the power to do what he commanded. Look at what they had to report to him in verses 17 to 20. We're not going to look into that report in any detail. I just wanted to read it to give you the rest of the story. Verse 17 in Luke 10. And the 70 returned with joy, saying, "Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name." And he said to them, "I was watching Satan fall from heaven like lightning. Behold, I have given you authority to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing will injure you. Nevertheless, do not rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you, but rejoice that your names are recorded in heaven." And so with the power that came with this difficult assignment, glory was given to God and the kingdom of heaven was strengthened. And that's one of the principles that we need to learn. When Jesus gives us a tough assignment, he always gives us the power to accomplish it. And make no mistake, we have a tough assignment here in this time as well. The culture which most of us know used to have a belief in God, the God of the Bible, as its bedrock, is now more and more hostile to the God of the Bible and the message of the gospel. While people say they believe in God in large numbers, they're likely to believe in unbiblical and even pagan things about God, and to reject that the idea that there's only one way to heaven, that being through Jesus Christ. And so our culture has gotten more and more hostile. There are more and more chances of persecution and opposition and reprisals. And so this morning, we want to learn from this tough assignment that Jesus gave to his disciples. Let's see what we can learn from what Jesus said to them and what happened as a result of that. The first thing we want to see, let's read the passage. It's not tremendously long, verses 1 through 16, and then we'll come back and take it apart. So, Luke chapter 10, God's word says, "Now after this, the Lord appointed 70 others and sent them in pairs ahead of him to go to every city and place where he himself was going to come. And he was saying to them, 'The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, beseech the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. Go, behold, I send you out as lambs in the midst of wolves. Carry no money belt, no bag, no shoes, and greet no one on the way. Whatever house you enter, first say, "Peace be to this house." If a man of peace is there, your peace will rest on him, but if not, it will return to you. Stay in that house, eating and drinking what they give you, for the laborer is worthy of his wages. Do not keep moving from house to house. Whatever city you enter and they receive you, eat what is set before you and heal those who are sick, and say to them, 'The kingdom of God has come near to you.' But whatever city you enter and they do not receive you, go out into its streets and say, 'Even the dust of your city which clings to our feet we wipe off in protest against you. Yet be sure of this, that the kingdom of God has come near. I say to you, it will be more tolerable in that day for Sodom than for that city. Woe to you, Chorazin! Woe to you, Bethsaida! For if the miracles had been performed in Tyre and Sidon, which occurred in you, they would have repented long ago, sitting in sackcloth and ashes. But it will be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon in the judgment than for you. And you, Capernaum, will not be exalted to heaven, will you? You will be brought down to Hades. The one who listens to you listens to me, and the one who rejects you rejects me, and he who rejects me rejects the one who sent me." May God bless the reading of his word. And so we see there, I'm skipping over verse 1 for just a second, the first thing that Jesus told them to do was pray for God's help. Pray for God's help. In verse 2, he says, "Beseech the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest." Before they did anything else, Jesus told them to pray. God is the source of all spiritual power, and there is no power in us on our own. He gives us the power for us to live for him and work for him, and neither of those can be done on our own strength. So prayer is the only way to begin, to bring his power online. Prayer is the only way to bring his power online. We can work to exhaustion on our own strength, without accomplishing anything and without impressing God or anyone else. But with God's power, we are guaranteed to make an impact for his kingdom. In the late 19th century, a man named John Wanamaker opened a department store in Philadelphia. Within a few years, the enterprise had become one of the most successful businesses in the country, but operating his store wasn't Wanamaker's only responsibility. He was also named the Postmaster General of the United States, and he served as a superintendent for what was then the largest Sunday school in the world at Bethany Presbyterian Church. And when someone asked him how he could hold all these positions at once, he explained, and I quote, "Early in life I read, 'Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you.' The Sunday school," he said, "is my business. That's the kingdom of God. And all the rest are just the things." And one evidence of Wanamaker's desire is to keep to keep the Lord's work first in his life was that in his store he had constructed a special soundproof room where he kept his own devotions 30 minutes every day. And so he knew the source of power in his life. And whatever we are doing for God, the first step should be in prayer. After all, he's the Lord of the harvest, our passage says. He knows what his will is. He knows what it will take to accomplish it. He knows what tools are the best to accomplish his will. And he knows whose gifts are required to accomplish that in that situation. And so he alone is the Lord of the harvest. And if we start without prayer, we're essentially trying to make ourselves the Lord. Do we have the knowledge and the power necessary to do his will? No, of course not. So we can't afford not to pray if we're about the Lord's business. Jesus himself was constantly praying, getting up early or staying up all night in order to seek God's power. And how much more, of course, should we? And so the first thing he told them to do was pray. Pray for God's help. And then in verse 3, he told them to obey his directions. Obey his directions. Verse 3 says, "Go, behold, I send you out as lambs in the midst of wolves." In order to accomplish our mission, we just have to do what he says. We are involved in a great battle, a spiritual battle between the kingdom of God and the kingdom of Satan. And of course, you know, we ourselves are outgunned and outmaneuvered at every turn. It's a total mismatch if we depend on our own strength. That's why he called us lambs in the midst of wolves. You know, there's just not even sheep, right? Sheep at least have some knowledge of defense, you know, but lambs, they'll just stand there and look at the wolf and just wait to be eaten. And so Jesus called us lambs in the midst of wolves. We simply need to trust and we need to obey. As all of the power and all of the wisdom comes from Jesus himself, not from us. We are simply tools in the master's hands. And so there's no substitute for plain, simple obedience to Christ. We just don't know enough to second guess his will, and we never will. So we have to do what he says when he says to do it. There's an aspect of urgency to these commands. When he says, "Go and I send you," those are both present tense verbs, which means do it now and keep doing it. And one of them is an imperative. When it says go, that's a present imperative. That means that's a command. Go now. Go, go, go. Go. What are you standing there looking at me for? Go. He's the Lord of the harvest, right? He knows when and where workers are needed. And his timing is critical. To delay for any of our own purposes would be foolish, and it could mean a missed opportunity. And so if Jesus is telling you today to do something in his name, to speak to someone, to show love or mercy, don't you dare delay. Do it. Do it now. He is the Lord of all, whether we remember that at all times or not. He is the Lord of all. And he has his ways of causing us to obey if we are somehow reluctant. You've heard of Jonah. He was told to go to Nineveh and preach a message that equates to turn or burn. And he didn't want to go to Nineveh. He didn't like the Ninevites. They were too sinful and too cruel in his own estimation to merit any mercy from God. And so he didn't want God to save them, so he ran in the other direction and got on a ship going to Tarshish, which scholars think is like Spain. And you know the rest of the story. He was thrown overboard in a storm that God had caused, and he was also swallowed by a huge fish. And there was time then to repent and consider his ways. And as soon as he had submitted himself to God and agreed to go to Nineveh, he was taken to the shore and vomited it up. And he got the hint. Off to Nineveh he went. And sure enough, the Ninevites repented from the king on down to the lowest. All of them repented. God spared them. But this made Jonah mad. It made him mad. He still didn't like them. And God had to teach him another lesson, not so drastic this time, involving a gourd and a worm. And the lesson was that God loves all of his creatures, and he will have mercy on any who repent, regardless of what we think of them. And so, you know, we need to remember that Jesus is Lord of the harvest, and when he says go, we should go. When he says you're sent out by me, we should consider ourselves sent out by him, and we shouldn't delay or put our own priorities in the way. So if God is giving you a job to do, do it. Don't delay. He has ways of making you obey. All right, going on in the passage then, we get to verses 4 through 11. And there the message is, trust him for the power. Trust him for the power. Jesus gave unusual instructions. Carry no money belt, no bag, no shoes, and greet no one on the way. Whatever house you enter, first say, peace be to this house. If a man of peace is there, your peace will rest on him. But if it does not, it will return to you. But if not, it will return to you. Stay in that house, eating and drinking what they give you, for the laborer is worthy of his wages. Do not keep moving from house to house. Whatever city you enter and they receive you, eat what is set before you and heal those who are sick and say to them, the kingdom of God has come near to you. But whatever city you enter and they do not receive you, go out into its streets and say, even the dust of your city which clings to our feet, we wipe off in protest against you. You know, as we trust him in the midst of his commands, we can do little or nothing on our own resources or strength. You know, he told the disciples not to take anything with them but the clothes basically on their back. These were instructions for a special kind of a spiritual boot camp experience specific to this one situation. These were not permanent instructions for them or for us, and they're not really generalizable to today. Jesus gave them these instructions for this specific time. Jesus didn't expect the 70 disciples to live this way all the time, and nor does he expect this of us. They were supposed to learn by this experience how to trust God for everything during this assignment. And this was a quick and thorough way for them to learn valuable lessons that God can be trusted and he can be counted on. And these lessons, I'm sure, were cemented in their hearts by this experience. So how do I know this were temporary instructions? Well, the Bible tells me so. Later on, just before his death in the book of Luke chapter 22, verses 35 and 36, Jesus changed the instructions. I put it on the screen for you. Luke 22 says that when I sent you out without money and money belt and bag and sandals, you did not lack anything, did you? No, they said. And he said to them, but now whoever has a money belt is to take it along. Likewise, also a bag. And whoever has no sword is to sell his coat and buy one. And so Jesus changed the instructions, right? That means that the instructions in chapter 10 are temporary, intended for a specific purpose. So this was a one-time shot for this experience in Luke chapter 10. And it was for good reasons. If they were ever in desperate need again, and they would be, they would already have learned the lesson that God can be trusted. When you're on God's business, he will provide what you need. This reminds me of the time right before I went to seminary, set off into ministry. And I went to the Philippines as a short-term missionary just for the summer. I went to do evangelism and new believer follow-up with what was then Overseas Crusade. And if you've ever been to that part of the world, you know it takes a very long time to get there from here. We spent well over 36 hours awake and traveling just to get to our hotel in downtown Manila. And we were all dead tired, and we were looking forward to a little dinner and a little rest before jumping into ministry the next day. And that's when our leaders told us that in spite of the fact that there was a very nice rotating restaurant on the roof of our hotel, we were going to be on our own for dinner. Ooh, that was not good. They gave us a few Philippine pesos, and they told us to get into groups of four or five and go find our own dinner in the streets around the hotel. None of us knew the language. None of us knew anything about the neighborhood we were in. We were just supposed to go find ourselves dinner. There were no McDonald's. There were no Wendy's. There was just a local marketplace with mom-and-pop stalls that sold everything from raw chicken to strange-looking stews and things that smelled really, really bad. And none of us felt up to the challenge at that moment of even getting our own dinner. And there were some hurt feelings. There were some harsh words between us weary travelers and our leaders. There was almost a rebellion over this issue of dinner. But they told us that this was the fastest way for us to learn some important lessons that we would need all summer long. And they were right. They were right. But that didn't make it any easier. And so Jesus is giving these disciples this tough assignment. And I'm sure they were intimidated by it. I'm sure these instructions had them scratching their heads going, really? But Jesus was right. He wasn't giving them an easy instruction. He was giving them an important lesson. This forced them to depend on the power that came from him. It had also increased their wonder and their praise after the trip was over at the obvious strength of God that they saw and experienced. And so likewise, we are not dependent on any human aid when we are obeying the Lord of the harvest. Yes, we plan. Yes, we save. Yes, we ask other people to help us if we need it. But, you know, we are ultimately dependent on God to supply what we need. And so when these disciples entered a town and they found a warm reception, they were just supposed to stay with the people that received them. If no one responded, they were supposed to give them a warning, you know, shake the dust off your feet. That was a common Jewish practice of the day, which just meant that, you know, we're moving on and your destiny is on your own head. And they were supposed to keep moving until they found a place that would receive them. They were told not to count on help from others. They weren't supposed to call their friends and family to help them. They weren't even supposed to pack a bag. They were to be totally dependent on Jesus' power flowing through them. And the same is true for us today. When we are doing what God has commanded, we can count on him for provision. And then as the story goes on, we also see that we need to know that his word is true. We need to know that his word is true. Verses 11, the second half of verse 11, down to verse 16. After they give this warning to the people, he said to them, "Yet be sure of this, that the kingdom of God has come near. I say to you, it will be more tolerable in that day for Sodom than for that city. Woe to you, Chorazin! Woe to you, Bethsaida! For if the miracles had been performed in Tyre and Sidon, which occurred in you, they would have repented long ago, sitting in sackcloth and ashes. But it will be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon in the judgment than for you. And you, Capernaum, will not be exalted to heaven, will you? You will be brought down to Hades. The one who listens to you listens to me, and the one who rejects you rejects me, and he who rejects me rejects the one who sent me." And so Jesus underscored the importance of the disciples' ministry by reminding them what was at stake. He was sending them out with a message of life or death. They were literally on a life or death mission as they took the gospel to these villages, Those who responded to the good news about Jesus would live for eternity, and those who refused would die eternally in hell, he says. And so these words from Jesus could only have added to that urgency and the fervency of their work. And likewise, we need to keep this in mind as well, that we are messengers of life. As we go about our business, our neighborhoods, our families, our schooling, we are also messengers of life. We too often forget the supreme importance of what we do as Christians. We are rescuing people from an eternal death. And we should be urgently about that business. It's not a very pleasant memory, but I once saved a young man from hanging himself to death. After college, I was working in a psychiatric hospital in the LA area. I was working in the teenage boys' ward one night during the night shift. You know, it's the wee hours of the morning. And I heard a strange noise coming from somewhere in the ward. And my partner was on a break, and so I was temporarily alone in this locked ward. I had to go investigate the noise, and I wasn't sure which one of the several rooms the noise had come for. And by the time I got to the second or third room, I really don't remember which one it was, I found a boy hanging by his neck from a window frame with a sheet that he had wrapped around his neck and wrapped around the window frame and then jumped off his bed. I could tell by the light of my flashlight that he was already blue in the face. Almost all of his weight was off of his feet and onto his neck. And I had only one thing I could do. I couldn't get the sheet off of his neck without taking too much time with him already not breathing. And so I simply had to grab him and lift him up, take the weight off of his neck, and scream as loud as I could for the boys in the room who were all drugged and, you know, you want them to sleep. And finally, one of them woke up and went and found my partner and brought him back. The ambulance was called and the boy survived. And I eventually received an earnest note from his parents thanking me for saving his life and a commendation from the hospital administration. And I tell you that story because in that moment that I was confronted with a life or death crisis, I had no doubt what I was supposed to do. I was supposed to jump in there, get involved, lift him up, save his life if I could. And there was no hesitation. And as much as I then had a clear life or death mission that night, so do we all. We just don't think of it so clearly. People we know and love are going to go to hell for eternity if we don't accomplish the mission that Jesus has given us. Now, it's not on us. It's on the Lord of the harvest. But he has given us a raw job to do. He's given to us a part to play. And we must do it, and we must do it with urgency, and we must do it knowing that his word is true and life or death are in the balance. And we also have to realize that we don't have unlimited time either. Jesus is coming back soon, and our opportunity will be over. You know, a recent poll was conducted by USA Today, and it showed that Americans are vitally interested in going to heaven, but their opinions about it are inconsistent and inaccurate. The randomly selected poll of adults who were interviewed said this: 72% of the people polled rated their chances, their personal chances of going to heaven, as good to excellent. 72%. These same people said that only 60% of their friends will go to heaven. And 80% said they believe in heaven. Only 67% said they believe in hell. But 96% believe in God. Isn't that interesting? Now, let's compare that with the truth. 100% of those who trust Jesus Christ will have eternal life and go to heaven. 100% of those who reject him as a Savior will be condemned and go to hell. And heaven is 100% real, and so is hell. And we can be 100% sure of going to heaven if we've been born again through faith in Jesus Christ. And so opinions about heaven vary. There are lots of them, but the facts of the Bible are clear. It's a life or death situation. It's urgent, and we need to act. And then finally, back to the beginning, Jesus said, be part of a team. Be part of a team. Verse 1. Now after this, the Lord appointed 70 others and sent them in pairs ahead of him to every city and place where he himself was going to come. There is timeless truth hidden in those few words in this verse. As Ecclesiastes 4, 9 through 12 says, two are better than one because they have a good return for their labor. For if either of them falls, the one will lift up his companion. But woe to the one who falls when there is not another to lift him up. Furthermore, if two lie down together, they keep warm. But how can one be warm alone? And if one can overpower him who is alone, two can resist him. A cord of three strands is not quickly torn apart. These words were written by Solomon, of course, the king of Israel, the wisest man who ever lived. And as he wrote these words, there's an important lesson here for us. There should be no such thing as a Lone Ranger Christian. Christians in relationship can live and minister more fruitfully together than individuals going it alone. Verse 9 in Ecclesiastes 4 says, you know, there was many years ago, you know, when they did these things at the county fair, there was a horse pulling contest at a given county fair. And the first place horse moved a sled weighing 4,500 pounds over a set distance. And the runner up horse moved that same sled 4,000 pounds worth over that same distance. And then the two owners got curious and they wondered how much the two animals could pull together. So they hitched them up, they loaded them to the same sled, and over the same distance, these two horses were able to pull 12,000 pounds, almost three times as much as either could pull alone. Sometimes in the Lord's work, we try to pull the weight of a job all by ourselves. However, when we team up with others, we work with greater efficiency, Solomon says, and we can accomplish so much more. So our Christian brothers can help us when, not if, we run out of strength and fail. That's going to happen, and we need brothers and sisters along with us. They can also comfort us when we are discouraged, verse 11 says, and they can protect us when we are weak and vulnerable to attack. And so Solomon has great wisdom for us. Christians living and ministering together are even stronger because God is there with them. And then it's a team of three, which is what Solomon meant at the end. A cord of three strands is not quickly broken. As you and a friend and the Lord team up together, you're a cord of three strands, not quickly broken. And Jesus' own example, of course, illustrates this principle. He always had a group of friends around him. He obviously, in this passage, has at least 70 he can call on and send them out on a mission. He also had the 12 disciples who were with him pretty much, 24/7, 365 for 3 years. He had an inner circle then among those 12 of three, Peter, James, and John, who were the closest with him, and he took with him on particular times of stress, like at the Mount of Transfiguration or the garden. And Jesus is constantly seen drawing these friends around himself and gathering strength. This command shows us how we are to live and to minister at best, at our best. And that's in the company of other believers. He sent them out in pairs. No one should be out there in ministry alone. There are, or at least there shouldn't be, any Lone Ranger Christians. We dare not ignore this kind of teaching just to suit our own preference or our own convenience. Ministry alone is dangerous because we have an enemy who wants to take us down. Ministry alone is dangerous because we have an enemy who wants to take us down. 1 Peter 5:8 tells us, be sober of spirit, be on the alert. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. So ministry alone is dangerous because we have an enemy. Ministry alone is dangerous because we can deceive ourselves when we are and think that we're doing the right thing. But when we have another person along with us, then the goals and the methods have to be examined. Jeremiah chapter 17, verse 9 says, the heart is more deceitful than all else and is desperately sick. Who can understand it? And Proverbs 28:26 says, he who trusts in his own heart is a fool, but he who walks wisely will be delivered. And so ministry alone is dangerous for multiple reasons. Lone rangers in ministry are an accident waiting to happen. Lone rangers in ministry are an accident waiting to happen. That's one of the reasons I went to have lunch with Tim Harjo this week, because he was feeling lonely. And I had the time, so I went. You know, from time to time, we hear about pastors and missionaries who have fallen into sin and had to step down from their ministries. And when you look into those sad situations, and I've had a few friends who that's happened to, I can't say I know all the ins and outs, but in almost every situation, you'll find a man who has gotten isolated and spends too much time alone and unaccountable in their ministries. As I said, I've had some friends that's happened to, but I'm confident when I say that if someone spiritual had come alongside them and was able to speak into their lives, it wouldn't have gotten so bad. And so it's important for us to realize that if we're alone in ministry, we're an accident waiting to happen. Lone rangers turn out to be more of a liability than an asset, very frequently. So I need to ask you, as we're all Christians, as we're all on the mission for the Lord to introduce Him to our family and our friends, our neighbors, our coworkers, are you also in a vital Christian relationship with someone? Are you on a ministry team? You know, in this context, those two questions kind of go together. You need to have mature Christian friends, and you need to be laboring alongside someone for mutual benefit. You need to be in ministry for our Lord. And if you expect to grow spiritually, that's kind of the purpose, other than communicating the gospel. Jesus sent out the 70 to be his advance men, but also to teach them an important lesson. And so as we're in ministry, we learn and we grow and we become more like Jesus. And we realize that everyone has at least one spiritual gift, and the Lord expects us to use them, and He will strengthen us. He will do His work in us and through us if we will just step out. Listen to Jesus' commands here. He sent them out in pairs. Don't be a lone ranger Christian, okay? We're made for relationship, and we're made for the gospel ministry. The two things have to go together. You need to have one person at least who's praying for you. You know, not every ministry takes two people, like this guy who was on the television screen here, you know, is him and a website. Now, he got lots and lots of people eventually involved, but the idea was his, but I bet he had people praying with him. I bet he had people helping him with that aspect. Not all ministries require two people physically, but they all require a team of prayer, and successfully done require the Lord's power. So what is Jesus telling us here about how to fulfill our tough assignment? The first thing, of course, is to pray. Pray for God's help. It all starts with God's power. Secondly is obey His directions, because He's the Lord of the harvest. He knows better than we do. We need to trust Him for the power, not our own strength, not our own resources. He has all the power and all the resources, and we don't have much. And then we need to know that His word is true, and we need to consider ourselves on a life or death mission, because we certainly are. And then we need to be on a team. As I said, Lone Ranger Christians are more often an accident waiting to happen. And some of you here today, you know, you feel like just being a Christian is a pretty tough assignment. And all by itself, that's all you can handle. And, you know, living for Jesus, trying to do what He said to do, saying no to the old sinful ways, that is hard work. I'm not here to tell you it's not. Witnessing is tough as well, especially at work or with people in the family who you've known for a long time and you know they're not particularly interested in hearing it again. Being a Christian can be a tough assignment. We live in a sinful world, and we ourselves are weak and vulnerable like lambs among the wolves. But you notice here, Jesus never said it would be easy. He gave them a tough assignment. He gave them unusual instructions. And He said, you're going to be threatened. You're going to be like lambs in the midst of wolves. He never said it would be easy. But it will be worth it. It will be worth it. And as we read the verses at the end, it was worth it. They learned, kingdom of God was expanded, Jesus was glorified. Amazing things happened because they stepped up to this tough assignment. And Paul tells us the same. At the end of his life, 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 6 through 8, he says, "For I'm already being poured out as a drink offering. At the time of my departure has come. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the course. I have kept the faith. In the future, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. And not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing." And so Paul was looking forward to that moment when he would receive his crown from Jesus himself. And we all, if we love Jesus appearing, have the same thing waiting for us if we've been faithful servants. And our blessings in heaven are added to day by day as we are faithful in our tough assignment. And Jesus said he would be with us, right? Every step of the way, the Great Commission, "Lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." And being in a team relationship with other believers, with Jesus as our captain and our coach, will make us more effective than any of us could be alone. And so I encourage you to think about your own tough assignment as Jesus' disciples and take his word. But if your life is difficult and you really haven't given your life to Jesus, you know, it's a different message for you today. Until we've given our lives to Jesus, our lives are going to be difficult. Because we don't have his power, we don't have his purpose, we don't have his blessing and insight. It will be impossible for us to have a fulfilling life on our own apart from Jesus. And that's why Jesus said, "Apart from me, you can do nothing." You really can't even live a fulfilling life without Jesus, let alone make it into heaven. And so Jesus is coming to you today and saying, "Put your trust in me." And it's not complicated, it's not hard, it's as we say every week, it's as simple as ABC. A stands for admit that you're a sinner and you can't save yourself. That's where it all starts, a humble, repentant admission that we've sinned, we've broken God's law, and there isn't anything we can do about it. We can't go back and undo what we've done. We need a Savior. And that's where the B comes in, believe in the Savior that God has provided for us, and that is Jesus Christ. He himself said, "I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me." And so we need to believe in him, to trust in him. And if we believe and trust in him, it's natural for us to see, want to commit our way to follow him, to go where he tells us to go, do what he tells us to do, believe what he tells us to believe. And if you've never done that, or if you'd like to renew your commitment to him, I'd love to talk with you today. Come on down front here and we'll talk. If you're watching on Facebook, give us a call or drop us an email at the church office. We'd love to talk with you. The only way that Jesus can put you on the path to an abundant life is if you will trust in him and give your life to him. And the rest of us who already have done that, let's realize we are on a mission. It's a tough assignment, but it'll be worth it. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this encouragement from your word as Jesus was sending out his disciples as short-term missionaries. We thank you that he has given them instructions which are instructive to us as well. And we pray, Father, that you will help us to pay attention to the Lord of the harvest and be about his business. On that day when he returns, may he find us doing what he left us here to do. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.